Welcome. I hope everybody is having a good, how many of you are having a pretty good morning? Can I just see, how many of you are having a pretty rough morning? Is it just two of us? All right. I'm glad you're here, so it's not just me. All right. Maybe I'll tell you more about that later. But right now, we've got this greeting Christians have been using for a long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. We really do believe that the Lord is present with us, that when we gather together to worship Him, that He meets us here, and we need that. So let's bow our heads and pray before we sing and get started. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving us these times and places where we can gather together with other folks to worship you, all of us together on this journey of reaching out to you, of finding you to be the faithful God, full of love, that we read about in Scripture. God, thank you that you receive our praises and our thanks. Thank you that you guide us and give us wisdom and direction. Thank you that you comfort us and strengthen us and energize us for the challenges that we face. God, we are grateful today that you have invited us here. We are not here to just go through some religious ritual. We are here because we want to meet with you, the God who loves us. You've shown us this love in Jesus Christ. So it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing.
I'd like to read from Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. O my people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge.
God, we thank you for these hymns that have been handed down to us, reminding us that for generations you have been a God who is faithful. You have been a God whom we can lean on in our times of trouble, that you're a God who is with us in times of joy and in times of great sorrow. God, thank you that this trusting you thing is not something new that we just came up with, but that we have a heritage, a long history of you being faithful to people who cry out to you in their need. And we have a long history of looking back and seeing that when we have blown it, when we have messed this thing up, when we come to our, when we fall to our knees in this realization that, wow, I cannot do this on my own. When we cry out to you, God, we find forgiveness. We find hope. We find new life in a relationship with the God who made us, the God who loves us. And that leads us to a new kind of joy. A new kind of hope, a new kind of purpose, and a new kind of peace. But we can say, it is well with my soul. I am leaning on the everlasting arms of the God who loves me. I really do have a friend in Jesus who understands what I'm going through, who's been there before me, and who has overcome. Lord Jesus, we celebrate, we give thanks, we trust in you because you have taken the worst that we could throw at you. And you offered in return forgiveness and grace. You took on sin and even death itself and emerged victorious. So we don't have to fear death. We don't have to be enslaved to sin. We don't have to be weighed down by guilt or shame or let those things from our past define our future. Thank you, God, for the great love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that today we can just come to you and find in you grace, peace, love, hope. Thank you, God. We pray all this confident in your love because you've shown it to us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, the peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thanks. I need it. Someone else might need it. So why don't we take a couple minutes to greet each other, shake some hands, offer the peace of Christ, or at least a happy Sunday. If any of you love the hymns, and we sing them, you know, here and there, and we just had three of them this morning. If that's like your thing and you just love that, you should join us next Sunday afternoon, because on the second Sunday of the month, we go to Aperion Care in the afternoon and we do a service for the folks there. We actually do two brief services in two different parts of the building for the Alzheimer's patients, for the other residents, and that's all hymns all the time. So if you want to join us next week with that, just let us know, write on your welcome card or something. And the next Sunday after that, 2 weeks from today, no, is this 2 weeks from today? Yeah, 2 weeks from today, Sunday afternoon, we're going to have a Living Hope 101 class. Several of you have been attending the church. You're relatively new here and might want to know more about who we are, what we believe, what it means to get connected here. And so this is kind of what we do for like a membership class, if you want to put it in that category in your brain, or just an introduction to the church. And so it's about 90 minutes. Depending on how many of us there are, we have more or less dialogue, conversation. If there's a handful of us, we get all kinds of conversation and Q&A. If there's a bunch of us, then obviously that's a little more limited. But if you're interested in that, that'll be 2 weeks from today in the afternoon. Information's in your little welcome bulletin here. And just let me know on your welcome card if you plan to show up so we can have... Oh, see, usually I order food for that, but this is like right after lunch, so I guess I'll have some kind of dessert or something. So I'll make sure I have enough for everybody and enough handouts and all that good stuff. So if you're interested in that, 2 weeks from today, Living Hope 101, learn a little bit more about who we are as a church. Oh, and I ought to mention next week is breakfast again. So 9 o'clock, you guys have it easy. You just stick around after the service, and we'll have a breakfast. Howard and some other guys will be serving us breakfast. Do we know what the menu is yet, Howard, or is it... Surprise? Biscuits and gravy and scrambled eggs. Nice. All right, so next Sunday, it's a good day to bring a friend because, you know, they get to enjoy breakfast with you afterwards and you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to take them out for breakfast. It's just right here. So that'll be next Sunday. And hopefully this week we'll finally get to see the front of the building disappearing. I think they finally got the building permit all worked out. And so hopefully this week we will see the front of the building start to vanish and then a new one replace it. That will be a little bit more long-lasting than what we have there now. There are probably some other things that I ought to mention that are going on that you can read about there in your welcome bulletin. Of course, there's a little welcome card in there, and feel free to jot me a note. Let me know how I can be praying for you, thanking God with you. If you have a question, you're interested in getting involved in something, just make sure it gets dropped in the offering box back there, and then that way I can follow up with you this week. And of course, if you're giving an offering today, this church... That's where our funding comes from, is from you and me and all of us giving back to God out of what he's given to us. So if you're making an offering today, you can drop it in there. You can give online like we do, or however that works for you. That's great. And then there's some notes for this morning's message. Before we get into the message, though, I was thinking about ways we can pray for each other. We did just have someone in our church, Deb Williams, just this past week, lost her mom. She'd been struggling with cancer and died this past week. And so if we could be praying for Deb, make sure that we're praying for her and her family. I got to see her at the visitation this last week, and her mom was a member of Emmanuel Lutheran Church. She was trusting in Christ. We know that we'll catch up with her someday when we all get to walk those streets of gold with her. But for Deb and for us, for family, of course, this is a really difficult time. And then also, I know we stopped and prayed last week for Joan and for Tom. It's real hit or miss with Joan's health and how she's recovering or not recovering from the surgery of a week ago. We don't know yet if God is going to heal her and bring her back and she's going to get to be with us again, or if God is going to take her home to be with him and we'll get to come alongside Tom in the midst of his grief and ours. So please continue to pray for Tom and Joan. In fact, could we just pause and pray for those two those are the two that seem to be weighing heaviest on my heart this morning. I'd love it if we could pause and pray. God, as always, we are grateful to you for being with us in the midst of life's tragedies, in the midst of grief. God, thank you for being with Deb in the midst of losing her mother. God, we know that Shirley is at home with you now and that she is no longer suffering the pains that the cancer was causing her. But God, now Deb and those who loved her are suffering the pains of grief, and we pray that you will comfort. And God, we pray that you will also comfort and strengthen Tom and Joan. We pray for healing, God. We know that you can bring Joan back from this. You can heal and restore, whether through doctors or just miraculously by your own direct touch. God, we also know that you don't always give us what we want. And sometimes, well, God, we know that all of us at some point, unless Christ comes back first, we're all going to eventually die and leave this body behind and go on to be with you. God, we are willing to accept whatever decision you make on this. We're going to trust you. What we want is for Joan to be healed and strengthened and to come home. But we're going to trust you. So God, I pray that you'd help us as a church to come alongside Tom and Joan during this time of great difficulty. And God, we will thank you for the ways that you hear and answer our prayers. Thank you, God, once again, for being a God who is with us in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of joy. God, thank you that you provide us with the opportunity, with the privilege of being instruments in your hands, of being the conduit, the carriers of your grace and your comfort and your love to those who need it. Thank you, God, for those who have been used by you in our own lives to comfort us, to help us, to encourage us, to tell us about you. God, somebody in each one of our lives, there was somebody that you used to introduce us to you, to help us to know that you're a God who loves us, to help us to know that we don't have to be afraid of you, to help us to know that in Jesus Christ, you have taken care of our sins and you have made possible new life. So God, now we pray that you will use us to bring comfort, to bring encouragement, to bring hope, to bring love and grace to the people around us. Open our ears, God, to hear from your Holy Spirit today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, guys. And I appreciate those of you who continued to pray. And those of you who don't just toss these bulletins, but you look at the back and you see like, oh, wow, there's some people that are part of my church family that need prayer, that need help. And so we appreciate all of that. We are continuing. We're at the midpoint today of a three-part series, I guess, on these nine arts of spiritual conversations, walking alongside people who believe differently. Comes out of this book by Mary Schaller, John Crilly, that if you want, I returned my copy to the library after I got mine from Amazon. If you want to borrow this, you can in a week or so, because I still need it this week to prepare next week's message. But I really appreciated the approach that these folks took to being used by God. We were looking before this at being Christ's ambassadors. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that it's the love of Christ that compels us, that leads us to go and to tell people this good news that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That the God who made us loves us. And not everybody knows this. And because we have been touched by the love of Christ, we have this motivation, we have this urge, this compulsion to go and to share this good news with others so that they can experience the same grace and peace and life that we experience. Now, we talked about how everyone does this differently, and I think it was a couple weeks ago that in your notes we gave you just a list of different ways that some of us do. Some are very direct, some are very much more invitational, some are interpersonal, you involve other people. Some people lead with serving, and that opens doors. And then I stumbled across this book about having these spiritual conversations and realizing that for many of us, this is a doable thing. We talk to people all the time. Now, we might not be good at it. We might need some help, and especially we might need some help to have conversations with people who aren't already like us, who don't already agree with us. You know, this is a growing concern, just culturally, societally, our ability to talk to people who don't agree with us, right? Now, social media has kind of made it worse, but it's a problem we already had. We already had cliques. We already had these kinds of things before, right, where Republicans tended to hang out with Republicans, Democrats tended to hang out with Democrats, you know, Cubs fans, White Sox fans, dog lovers, cat lovers. We all just kind of tend to hang out with people who like the same things we like and who are kind of generally the same socioeconomic level that we are, and we're into the same things. And you know, this has been true for a long time, but now with Facebook, you know, you can make sure that you only listen to the people that you agree with. You know, and you can like their stuff, and Facebook will show you more of that because you like it. And so they'll show you more because the longer you stay on Facebook, the more ads they can show you and they can make more money. So the more things you like, they'll show you more of that. And things that you don't like, you can, maybe you've even unfriended people or blocked people. Especially, I know some of you did after this last election season. Some of you are like, yep, I winnowed down my friends list. I'm not friends with those people. They voted differently than I did. I don't want to hear from them anymore. I don't care what's going on with their kids or their pets. I don't want to hear from them because they voted that way and I voted this way. And so we struggle. We struggle to have decent, open conversations with people who are different from us. And that's a problem if we're Christians, right? Because as Christians, Christ's love compels us to cross those boundaries, to reach across those barriers, to let people know that God loves them. But we Christians fall into the same kinds of habits, unfortunately. And this has been a problem I remember hearing this growing up as a kid, you know, that we have this tendency sometimes to cocoon in these little Christian cocoons, these Christian ghettos, these Christian bubbles, where we leave behind all those bad influences, all those other friends who used to be leading us down a dark path, and we start hanging out with all these new Christian friends who will encourage and support us, and that's a good thing. But then we never get back to turning around to reach out to those people that we care about, who are part of our life. We cut them off, and our whole social circle becomes these Christians. And sure, we have to go to work, and sure, we have to, you know, relate to people in the rest of society, but we kind of put up walls to them. Those people are different from us, and we really only open ourselves up to people who are Christians, and that's a problem. And so the idea behind these arts of spiritual conversations is to help us to be able to have conversations with people who are different than us, who believe different than we do, and not in a way that is aggressive or off-putting, but in a way that is just, I want to use the word normal, you know, like where we don't come across as like, boy, there's a Christian's coming out trying to sell us on Jesus again, but just as someone who cares. Because I'm pretty sure Jesus said we're supposed to, what was it, love our neighbors as ourselves, something like that. So we're going to love our neighbors, and these will help us to do this. Now, last week we looked at those first three that you got there in the list at the top, noticing, praying, listening. They call in the book, these are the arts of getting ready, because you don't actually have to even talk, really, to do this. You're just noticing someone that you see that God has put across your path, like, oh, that's somebody that maybe I should connect with. And you begin to pray for them. You know, maybe you pray secretly behind their back, you know. They don't know you're praying for them, but you're just praying for God to bless them. They looked like they're having a rough day, and you're just praying for them silently, quietly. They don't know you're praying for them. Or maybe it's somebody that's been in your life for a long time. It's a family member, it's a neighbor, it's a friend, it's a coworker, a classmate. And you have noticed them, and you know that they don't know God, and you've been praying for them, that God would open their hearts and minds to his love, and that God might use you to love them in some way. And the third one was listening. Just getting better at making sure we're leading with this, that we're interested in other people before we're interested in telling them what we believe, that we're interested in hearing their story. And that leads right into this fourth art, this fourth practice of asking questions. Asking questions. And the scripture passage, some Sundays this thing is just crammed full of Bible verses, and some of you love that, and some of you get frustrated and wish I would narrow it down a little bit. We're narrowing it down a little bit today, okay? Philippians chapter 2. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then he goes on, if you read that, that leads right into an ancient hymn about Christ that says this is what Jesus did as he left behind the privileges of heaven and came to us. He didn't just look out for himself. He looked out for us, and he sacrificed on our behalf. And the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Philippians is saying, look, we need to follow the pattern that Christ has set for us. And instead of making life about ourselves and those like us, we need to be caring about others and interested in them. That's what this habit is about, this art, asking questions, is just having a genuine curiosity in other people, specifically, perhaps, people who believe differently than you do. Ask questions. Get to know them. This isn't an interrogation. This is just, hey, I'm interested in who you are. And just get to know them. I've included a quote from the book just because I loved the way they phrased this. It said, asking questions from genuine interest builds connection. because you're genuinely interested in them, you're genuinely curious, you care about them. That word curious and the word care both come from like a similar root, apparently. Asking questions from genuine interest builds connection. Connection builds trust, and trust is the bridge that can bear the weight of truth. If you want them to be honest with you about who they are and what they believe and why they don't believe the way you do, and the things that maybe have prevented them from taking steps toward Christ, well, then you have to be genuinely interested, and they have to trust you. That doesn't happen for most folks when you just sit down next to them at a bus stop, or you just sit down next to them at the doctor's office, and you think, okay, I got to win somebody to Jesus this week. Maybe it's this person, and you launch into your gospel presentation. You know, for most folks, for them to be honest, for them to really open up, it takes time, it takes trust, it takes that connection, which can all be built on asking questions, on being genuinely interested in who they are. Now, for some of you, this comes very naturally. You have no problem with this. Others of you, this is like the kind of thing you're like, I don't know how to reach out to people. I don't know how to. And so they shared something that people have found. I don't remember who it was they were quoting here, someone who'd studied this. They found this natural order of curiosity about people. I thought this was interesting. That it usually starts with history. Hey, where are you from? You know, and then it proceeds to transitions. Where are you now? To principles. How did you get here? Why'd you choose that job? How'd you get into that field? Oh, wow, that sounds interesting. To the fourth one, goals. Where are you going? Now, these are easy questions, right? That if you've ever been trying to make small talk with somebody at a party or at a gathering of some sort, you've probably asked these kinds of questions. Oh, yeah, what do you do for a living? You know? Oh, what are you into? Really? Oh, that's cool. How did you get into that? You know, where are you from? You know, where are you headed? How did you get here? Now, unfortunately, for many of us, maybe you went through a class or something trying to help you know how to share your faith, and oftentimes we just jump right to that last one, right? Or we start there. Some of the presentations, maybe, I know I was taught this one, that, you know, you knock on the door and they open the door and you say, hi, do you know for sure that if you died tonight that you would go to heaven? You know, or that kind of a question. That's a where are you going question. And it's very personal, you know. If you jump right to that last one about your goals and where are you going or where are you headed and what would you like to see your future be like, generally we don't just start there with people. Usually you start by getting to know who they are and where they've been, and you get to know their story before you jump right to, or before you eventually get to, you know, so where are you headed? What are you hoping to do? Oh, that's where you get into people's hopes and dreams, and it gets a little more personal. Each of these gets a little bit more personal. So it's just kind of a natural order to this thing. Now, again, if you don't need help with this, you're like, Rich, come on, move on to something else. But if you need help with this, some of this is, I think, is very helpful. So good questions. If you're talking to them, a good question comes from curiosity and genuine interest in another person. You know, you just want to know them better, and you're curious. And so you just ask things like, you know, as they're sharing their story or something, you're like, oh, that's interesting. Hey, I'm curious. How did you? And you just, you know, you just follow that with that genuine curiosity. How does a person get into that line of work? You know, oh, okay. Well, how did you, what brought you here? Why did you move? You said you didn't always live in Valpo. Where did you come from? Oh, what brought you to Valparaiso? You know, those kinds of, and you hear something and you follow it up with another question that just expresses genuine interest and curiosity. Good questions are open-ended. They're not just multiple choice or something. You know, you're asking who, what, why, how. They're concise. They don't ramble. Just ask and listen. I have to work on this one, okay? Because sometimes we're uncomfortable with silence, and so we want to fill that silence. But instead of just asking and then asking and then just ask a question and then just let them think about it and let them answer. Just listen. A good question don't come out of nowhere. They continue a conversation you're already having. They're built on something else, and they take things forward. And good questions help people feel safe and understood. They're not the kind of thing that's going to, you know, put them off, but it's just you're wanting to understand them more. You're curious about their life. You want to know them. They tell a great story in the book. The one guy had been doing some work among some refugees who came from a Muslim country, and these kids that over the years grew up into young men, and he basically was a friend of theirs. And they did all kinds of conversations over the years about faith and religion and all those kinds of things. And tells a story about one time they were in the car, they were headed somewhere, he was driving them somewhere, and one of them mentioned something about prayer. And so he just asked, like, oh, well, how do Muslims pray? Because he's just curious. And that leads to a conversation, and they go into all these things. And he asks follow up because he's genuinely curious about their faith and about who they are and how does that work for them? What does that mean? And he says, and as we were getting to our destination, he said, one of them turned and said, well, how do Christians pray? And then he has a chance to just talk to them about what prayer is for him and how a Christian prays. Good questions are something that helps bring people together, helps open you up to each other. You get to know them, and they want to get to know you. Now, over time, those questions can become more perhaps faith-focused, spiritual-focused. They suggested one that they found that works kind of in lots of different situations where you're going beyond just the introductory stuff, where they'd say, well, how do you think God might have been active in that? They're sharing some part of their story, and they said, just, you know, oh, cool, what do you think God might have been doing there? How do you think God might have been active in that? It just kind of gives people a chance to think, oh, you know, why? I hadn't really thought about God being involved with that. Well, maybe he was. You know, maybe that's why that worked out. You know, it's just a question that starts to lead things toward a spiritual conversation. Now, of course, there's lots of things to avoid. Like I mentioned earlier, don't ask just yes, no, multiple choice questions, and it starts to feel like a quiz or a job interview or something. Don't ask leading, coercive, cornering questions. You're like, why don't you believe in God when there's so much evidence everywhere that God exists? Why don't you believe in God? You know, that's like a, it's not a getting to know them question. That's a trying to force them to a conclusion kind of question. Don't correct their response with the right answer. You know, maybe you already know, like, what God thinks about that particular thing, but they're saying something different. And you're like, you don't need to come alongside and say, well, actually, the Bible says this. Like, you're just wanting to get their perspective at this point. So don't correct them. You know, just you want to get to know what they think, who they are. Don't ask and then answer your own question. And I loved their example for this one. Why'd you stop going to church? Was it the boring sermons? You know, don't answer the question for them. You know, if you're talking about church and they're like, yeah, I used to go to church, but I didn't go anymore. And you're like, oh, really? Why'd you quit going? Stop there. Don't provide them with a multiple choice list, you know. And certainly don't throw the pastor under the bus with the boring sermons. Come on. Don't ask and answer your own question. Don't fill the silence after your question. You know, hey, maybe we could get together and want to have coffee next week? And as they're sitting there thinking about like, can I do that? You're sitting there getting nervous thinking, oh, or is next week too soon? I'm sorry. Maybe you don't want to grab coffee or, you know, maybe you can think about it and call me later. Don't do that. Just ask a question and let them answer. And of course, don't ask like formulaic questions that you memorize that are supposed to try to guide something, you know. Don't ask something that's part of a formula or part of a sales pitch. Just ask questions about who they are. Get to know them a little bit better. The goal here with this art, with this practice, is to discover their story, to get to know this person that God loves and he's put in your path, and that perhaps you're going to have an opportunity to share faith with them, to talk with them about who God is and what he means in your life and the difference that Jesus has made for you. And so you just wanted to get to know them. Because odds are, as they tell their story, you're going to see all kinds of connections. You're going to see they went through something similar to what you went through. Or they went through something, they asked a question that you yourself have asked and wrestled with. And maybe you're still wrestling with, or maybe you've come to the other side of. And that's going to lead to some fantastic conversations. And as long as you just follow that conversation naturally and don't feel like you have to force something, this can be a really, really positive experience for both of you. So ask questions. Get better at practice asking questions, being interested in them more than you're just interested in yourself. As we mentioned that a little bit last week with the listen thing, you know, that the Bible says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, and Proverbs says that if you answer before listening, that's foolish and shameful. So we're just curious about them. We want to get good at asking questions. Of course, number five is just loving people. And I almost feel like I don't need to talk about this because I feel like we spent a whole lot of time like a month or so ago just talking about different ways that we love our neighbors and love the people around us. But love is what motivates this whole thing. It's God has loved us, and so now we are loving the people around us. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 says it just like that. We love because he first loved us. I mean, that's why we love the people around us, because, wow, God has loved me in spite of my failings, in spite of my weaknesses. God has loved me, and so I can love this person that's in front of me in spite of their failings, in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of the ways that we're different. That's why we love. John, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Well, unfortunately, sometimes the way we talk about Jesus, it's like we've rewritten that verse to say, you know, God hated the world so much that he killed his one and only Son, you know, or something like that. We change it. And instead, it's like, no, God loved the world. He gave us his Son. And then we turned around and killed him, but God brought good out of that too. God brings good out of all sorts of things. So now I'm starting to go down a road that, okay, there's a whole bunch of theology that we're not unpacking this morning. All right. God loved the world, gave us his Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to rescue us. And he has loved me. He has loved you. And because of that love, now we can turn around and love others. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." That indulging the flesh, the way he unpacks that, if you read Galatians 5, he's talking about all these selfish things. It's all about me and what I want. He says, that's not why God set you free. He set you free so you could serve one another humbly in love. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." That love gets expressed in action, in serving one another humbly in love. And that's what this is about. God has loved me, so I'm going to love the people around me. I think it was Frederick Buechner that broke it down like this. He said, "When I'm thinking about the kinds of people I ought to love, well, obviously I love people like me, right? People who are lovable, people who are like me. They love me, I love them, and that's the easy part. I also need to make sure I'm loving those less fortunate than I am. You know, that looks like compassion. You know, we love this person who's in need right now, whether that's a financial need, maybe they're going through grief, they're going through a hard time. We're loving this person who's, right now, they are less fortunate than I am. And also those who are more fortunate than I am. That person who got the promotion I didn't get, that person who got a better grade on the test than I got, that person who won the sports competition that I lost. I need to love that person too, not resent them, not all those other emotions that could come with that. And of course, my enemies." I say of course as if that's normal. It's not normal for us kind of naturally to love our enemies, but for Christians, this should be normal. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." He says, you want to be a child of your heavenly Father? Then you're going to love your enemies. You're going to love indiscriminately. You're going to love whether that person was good to you or bad to you. Just like God sends the sun and the rain on both the evil and the good. This should be normal Christian practice to love, whether someone is loving us or not, loving us or hating us. Now, just real quick, if you're in a circumstance, so many times these opportunities arise when someone's going through difficulty, and we have an opportunity to reach out in love in the middle of that difficulty. And so when that is happening, if someone is hurting, if someone's going through a really hard time, like I just got to experience going to the funeral visitation this last week, if you're talking to someone who's hurting, some quick tips that they give that I thought were helpful. Number one, don't speak. Just listen. Be like Job's friends at the beginning of Job. If you read that book of the Bible, Job goes through the most horrific series of unfortunate events you could ever imagine happening in a person's life. And his friends come and they just sit with him for like a week, I think. They just sit with him. They don't say anything, they just grieve with him. And they're there with him. And that's like the last thing they do right in the whole book. Because then they start to talk and it gets ugly. He said, don't speak, just listen. When you do speak, because at some point you're going to speak, use gentle, sensitive words. Admit, you know, I don't really know what to say right now. I'm so sorry. You know, don't make theological pronouncements. You know, don't try to explain their grief or explain their difficulty. You know, oh, God must have needed another angel. And oh, don't do those kinds of things. You know, don't try to explain it, because this is not the time for it. The fourth one is just show up. Just be there for them. And not just that moment, but be there for them throughout their time of difficulty. And the fifth one, of course, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You know, we look to Jesus, and at some point we will help them to look to Jesus. We'll help them. We'll be like those men who had their paralyzed friend on the mat, who carried him to Jesus and dug the hole in the roof and got him there. And the story says it was because of their faith that Jesus healed the man and forgave his sins. We can have faith for those who right now are going through a difficulty and they don't know if they're going to have faith. They don't know if they can have faith. They can believe in a God who would let these things happen. Okay, so we look to Jesus, and by our compassion, by our gentleness, by our care, we'll help guide them to the God who loves them, who is with them in their difficulty, just as Jesus entered into our broken humanity. All right, loving people. I don't feel like we are, and welcoming, and we're almost out of time, so I'm going to be quick with this one. The welcoming thing, Jesus was accused in Luke 15, and rightly so. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Like, this Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, he's not hanging out with all us religious folks. He's hanging out with the dirty, rotten sinners. What does he think he's doing? Why would he do that? Why would he hang out with these people? These people need to be shunned. They need to be told how sinful they are. And Jesus is welcoming them. He's embracing them. He's eating with them. Why would he do this? And that leads into Luke telling the story of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, that gives such a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father's love for us, that he won't stop pursuing us, won't stop reaching out for us until finally he's found us and brought us home. And that's what Jesus was modeling for us. He's welcoming those who honestly had failed, sinned. He wasn't expecting us to get things right first. He was willing to take us where we are and welcome us, and then help us to move from there. And that's what this whole thing looks like. Now, I had not heard it put this way before. When I think of welcoming people, I think mainly of like, okay, so I have people over for a meal, you know, or something like that. I welcome them into my home. You know, that's welcoming. I provide hospitality in some form. And they broadened it out quite a bit. They said when welcoming involves your face, I didn't think about that. Welcoming involves your face. Someone enters your life, and your face shows whether or not they are welcome there or not, right? You've probably been in a circumstance where the classic example is the airline flight. You know, you sit down next to somebody and they're like, and they kind of shift away and you're like, okay, they don't want me in their space, right? So that's kind of the classic example that gets talked about all the time. But we do this from time to time, right? Someone comes and we're like, you know, we turn away or we don't, you know, what's the joke? You say you're happy to see me? Well, someone might want to tell your face. Right? Isn't that kind of the joke that gets told? You know, because you don't look like you're happy to see me. You look like I'm annoying you. You look like you're ready to move on to something else. So we welcoming someone into our life, it starts with our face. Like, am I happy to see this person? Am I interested in them? You know, am I smiling? Have my eyebrows gone up? All those different ways that our face shows that, oh, I'm interested in this person that's right in front of me. I'm glad they're here. It involves your space, which is the space around you. Are you glad to have them with you there? Which is more about like wherever you happen to be. You know, are you glad? Are you welcoming them into your space, or are you kind of pushing them away or hurrying past them? It does involve your place, the physical space that you're in, the physical place. If that's your home, you know, like, have I created an environment? I'm inviting people over. If I create an environment, they're going to know that they're welcome. Or have I created an environment that they're going to feel like, oh, I'm not supposed to touch anything in here. You know, maybe we shouldn't stay too long. You know. Welcoming involves your place, and it involves your grace. I think they just wanted them all to rhyme. Your face, your space, your place, and your grace. Am I being gracious to this person? Am I allowing them to be who they are? Or am I only welcoming them to the extent that they conform to who I want them to be? And as you ask questions, as you get to know someone, as you love someone, as your lives begin to move toward each other, and they begin to open up to you, you might find that this person has all kinds of hang-ups, hurts, questions, beliefs that are so very different from your own, and you might be thinking, what on earth have I gotten myself into? And this is the opportunity you have to show them that, you know what, I really do care about you. I really do welcome you into my life as my neighbor, as my classmate, as my whoever this person started out as in your life. I really do welcome you. I am interested in you for who you are, because I know that God is at work in your life. And I know that God, by his grace, is not finished with you, just like God, by his grace, is not finished with me. You know, and he still has work to do with me. And so are we gracious? Do we allow people into our lives or in our busyness and in our whatever? Do we continue to shut people out? I wanted to end with this verse from 1 John because I felt like it fits so well. He's explaining why he's writing this letter, why they're talking about Jesus. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. He says, look, we saw him, we walked with him, we touched him, we ate with him. We're telling you what we ourselves have experienced of Jesus so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. He's saying, look, we have been welcomed into this fellowship, into the life of God. God has sent his Son, Jesus, and he has opened up this relationship that Jesus has with his Heavenly Father to us now. Now, because of Jesus, I too can know that I'm loved by my Heavenly Father. I too can know that my sin doesn't have to define me, but I can be defined by the love that God has for me, the God who made me, the God who cares for me. He says, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. We have been welcomed into their life. And now we're telling you about Jesus because we want you to be a part of this life as well. We're making room for you at our table. We're making room for you in our life because we want you to have fellowship with us, to have life with us. And so we write this to make our joy complete. I think the implication there is our joy isn't going to be complete until you're here, until you know that you're welcome, until you have a seat at this table. There's going to be this part of us, there's going to be this joy that's missing because you are missing. And that really does get at the heart of God, the heart of our Heavenly Father, who isn't willing to just let us wander off and be lost. But like that shepherd who says, no, 99 sheep's not enough. There's one that's missing out there. He goes and looks for that one and celebrates when he's found it. The woman who's got 10 coins and it's not enough just to say, well, I still got 9, but she looks for that one that was lost and celebrates. Like that father in that third story who's not just content to just, well, it's like, well, at least I've got the older son. The younger son is lost to me now. No, when that younger son comes to his senses and turns toward home, that Heavenly Father runs to him, embraces him, doesn't even let him get out his apology, but celebrates that his son is home. Until then, there had been that empty seat at the table. The joy was not complete. And that's what motivates us to love the people around us and to invite them into this life with God that we have. If that's not what it is, if the whole idea of evangelism or sharing your faith comes out of something else other than love, comes out of some sense of obligation or duty or, well, I guess I have to, then just don't do it, all right? Just wait until you figure out a different way to love the people around you. Don't start that. Don't feel like you got to tell somebody about Jesus unless it's really motivated by love and wanting them to experience what you have experienced of God and his grace. Because that's the heart of God that we want to communicate to the people around us. And that's what we see demonstrated in Christ's death for us that we celebrate and we remember in the celebration of communion. And that's where we're headed. So let's bow our heads and let's pray before we go there. God, thank you. Oh, thank you for loving us. Thank you for opening yourself up to us, making yourself vulnerable in doing that. God, that's one reason that so many of us don't want to open ourselves up to people around us, because we've been hurt. We make ourselves vulnerable when we open up to people around us, when we make room in our lives for them. Sometimes we get hurt. But God, out of love for us, you didn't let that stop you. You opened yourself up to us, and yes, we hurt you. You sent your son Jesus to us. And in our selfishness and our sin and wanting to be our own God and our own king, we crucified the King of Kings. But from that cross, we heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Thank you, God. Thank you for being so full of love that in Jesus Christ, you took the worst of our sin and you bore it all the way to the grave so that sin could be dealt with and conquered once and for all. And then, God, you raised Jesus from the dead vindicating everything he had taught, everything he had done, demonstrating that you truly are the Lord of all, that our sin does not have the final say, but your love and your power and your grace have the final say in our lives. So God, today, we give you thanks for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We offer you these gifts of bread and juice and pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, that we might receive from him grace and forgiveness and strength to live the life you've created us to live. God, we offer you ourselves, and we pray that by your Spirit's work in our hearts and lives, that we might find ourselves forgiven, set free. We might find ourselves able to turn our back on sin and leave it behind us and be transformed, so that when people look at us, they see the love of God on display. Thank you, God, for being so gracious, so compassionate, so loving toward us. Fill us with your love, we pray, that we might be a people of love and of grace and compassion. You're going to guide us this week into perhaps some new opportunities to have conversations with people. And God, we know, we trust that you're going to guide us in those moments, that in spite of our nervousness, we're not going to fall into some kind of spiritual sales pitch. And we're not going to chicken out. But God, we're going to show genuine interest. We're going to care. We're going to love the people you send our way, so that perhaps we might have an opportunity to talk about you and the love and grace that you have shown to us. Thank you, God. You have been gracious to us. You have shown us this love in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band is going to lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and return to your seat. This is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today. All of us who are hungry for his grace, all of us who are grateful for his love. This is our opportunity to, in a tangible and touchable, tasteable way, experience the grace of Christ and to give him thanks. So let's do this. Let's celebrate. Thank you again, God, for inviting us to come and find grace and hope and communion with you in Jesus Christ. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, we pray, that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet, as people who carry your grace and love and light to the people that we meet this week. Thank you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.